Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. I'm here today with Mark Martin, my friend. My name is Rick Tyler. Mark, let's have a word of prayer before we begin.
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for another day of life, another day in this new year. Father, I do thank you for time to study your word, to learn more about the plan of salvation that you've provided us. And Father, I thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, as you mentioned in your prayer, we're in a new year now, 2014. It's hard to believe, isn't it?
It is hard to believe.
I don't know where the year went, but one of the things that I wanted to do before we get started, sometimes we get questions, and there was an event that happened in my life over the holiday season, actually December 29th, that has affected me greatly, and I got into a conversation with someone, and they asked me about it, and that was that my wife and I, we have no children. We've been married for almost 27 years, and we had a dog. And our dog lived to be almost 14, and she died on December 29th. Mm. And I was sharing that with a friend, and they asked me, well, what happens with dogs? What happens with the animals?
That's a very good question.
It is. And I thought we'd take just a moment before we get into our program to answer that question. And I asked that person to tune in to listen to the answer.
Aha. Uh-huh.
And so hopefully we'll have someone else listening to the program. You know, one of the things that we had talked about before, Rick, was the first death. Where did that occur?
It must have occurred at the very beginning of our planet. Mm-hmm. And that was what we call the Garden of Eden.
Right.
God had told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed, that they would surely die.
Yeah.
But somehow, he made a provision for them. He showed them how to sacrifice to look forward to the death of Jesus Christ in their future.
Yes.
And so I believe it was Jesus himself that actually showed them how to sacrifice a lamb or two lambs.
Right.
To point forward to his own sacrifice, a sacrifice that would be worthy of all the sins of everyone in the world.
Sure. So what you're saying is that you're actually pointing to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, where it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them.
Right. Where would he get those?
Yeah, it would have to come from an animal, wouldn't it?
Have to come from an animal. That's correct.
And this was, remember, we had talked before about God making the statement that in the day that you sin or eat of the fruit, you shall surely die.
Yes, when God says something, it's surely going to come true.
Yes. Now, when he said that, they didn't die that very day. And I guess what you're saying is the reason why is because he executed their death that day on these lambs.
And yes.
That covered them temporarily until the Son of God came and took the sin away?
Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Okay, that makes sense. What you're saying then is that man, being that he was given dominion over the earth, he's responsible for the death that happens today on for everything that dies.
Yes, I believe we are responsible. Adam was the only man, and Eve was the only woman on the earth at that time. So their choice to disobey God affects us all today.
Okay.
And I don't think for a minute that we would make any different choice if we were in his position back then.
Right.
But we are all affected by the choice of sin that both of them made back then.
Yes, we are. We're all affected by that. And I believe because the earth was cursed, and we know the serpent was cursed, but, you know, man wasn't cursed.
Yeah, that's an interesting point.
It is. And I think because the ground was cursed and all of the vegetation that we eat is cursed and man was kicked out of the garden and couldn't approach or eat from the tree of life, now everything dies because of one man's sin.
That's right.
Okay. Now, let's take a look now to see what happens to our animals. The question was asked to me, do you believe that your animal's in heaven? Well, we had addressed in our very first program, we addressed what happens when we die as human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And we had established, do you remember what we had talked about?
Well, we talked about how even Jesus himself called death asleep.
Yes.
Many times. Death is a sleep that we are sleeping with no conscious awareness.
That's correct.
On our parts.
And Ecclesiastes 9:5 and 9:10 establish that as well. There are many texts, but that's just a couple I wanted to throw out there.
Yes, those are two key texts. And, you know, Ecclesiastes, that was written by
Solomon.
That's right. The wisest man, well, maybe except for Jesus.
Yes.
That has lived on the earth. So he ought to know something about that.
Yeah, he should. Now, Ecclesiastes, this is the book that we're going to go to now to establish what happens with the animals.
Okay.
Because he addresses that as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I think if you would start with verse 19. Just read 19 and 20, if you would.
Okay, Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20.
Yes.
For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, and all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again.
Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah, it reminds me of that text back in the early chapters of Genesis, where God told Adam and Eve, from dust you were made,
dust
you
will
return.
Yeah, very good.
That's right.
Solomon obviously knew the scriptures. He had an understanding of what happens when we die because he talks about it. And he knew what happened to his great, 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 whatever great Adam was, what happened to him.
Yeah, that's right.
And what befalls man from that time till now, even.
Mm-hmm.
So the question that was asked me, you know, do you believe that your dog is in heaven? I would have to say no, I don't. There are some things that just aren't addressed in Scripture.
That is true.
But we can reason on certain things and come to an understanding of certain things if we cross-reference and use enough Scripture to come to our conclusion.
I agree with that.
Yeah, as long as it's in line with what the Bible actually teaches and we're not stretching it.
Yeah,
to mean something you want.
I agree with that also. You know, we get to the point where we understand a little more about God's character.
Yes.
And if there's something way out of God's character, we need to be careful of those things.
We do, absolutely. And we know that God is a God of love.
Absolutely.
Now, there are several texts that come to mind, and I don't want to spend too much time on this question, but I think it's worth considering. Rick, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. We'll begin there, and we're going to wrap this question up quickly. What does it say there? Do you have that handy?
Luke 12, 6 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
We can see that God puts a value on mankind that's much greater than the animals.
That's true.
And this is one of the reasons why I believe he waited to create man last.
Ah.
And he gave man dominion over these animals.
We're kind of like the culmination of all creation.
Yeah, we're made in the image of God.
Oh, that's right.
We talked about that.
That's right. And you know, this says that God knows and understands all of his creation,
right,
and is involved and really senses his creation. Whenever something dies, he cares about all of his living creatures and all of his creation.
Yeah, that's what that says to me as well. Let's go back now to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. There's a verse that you had there.
Okay, that's in Isaiah chapter 11.
Okay.
And I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Now, this is talking about the new earth, mm-hmm. a recreated earth.
Right.
And this is very beautiful. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den.
So what that's saying is that as it was in the Garden of Eden, the animals will be tame. They won't be eating one another.
That's right.
Right? And we won't be eating them. So it appears that the animals will live forever in the kingdom when it's established here on the
earth. I agree with that. And verse 9 bears that out. It says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea."
That's a beautiful thought.
It is.
Now, that still doesn't answer the question, though. We answered the question. I do not believe that animals are in heaven at this point. When they die, they don't go to heaven. They turn to dust, just as we do when we're waiting for a resurrection, which that's what we're going to be talking about here in just a few moments.
A quick answer to this would be, if you and I, when we die, we're waiting in the grave for a resurrection.
Right.
I would say that animals are not in heaven at that point also.
Yeah, I agree.
If we're not in heaven, then the animals are not in heaven.
I think that's what we would have to come to when we look at these verses.
Yeah. I don't think the Bible comes right out and teaches us that about the animals.
It doesn't. And that's why I said, you know, some things just aren't answered in the Bible. But one thing that gives me hope is Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. And we're probably going to come back to this a little later, because we're actually going to take a little time today to talk about the resurrection, aren't we?
Yeah, that sounds good.
Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful."
Hmm.
So to me, when I read this and I think God is making all things new, is it possible that the animals that have died, if he makes an accounting of them, if he understands when a sparrow falls from heaven, is it possible that we could be reunited with our animals? It doesn't say, but all things made new, that could indicate that he's going to recreate everything back to the way it would have been, which I believe that's what's going to happen. Or it could even mean that there may be a time that you are reunited with that animal. I can't really say.
Well, back in Revelation 20, verse 1, at the beginning of the chapter we just read from, John sees a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
"For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." So this goes right along with what we've been saying about how God is going to recreate this earth once sin is done away with.
Yes. I hope that answers your question. The answer is that the animals, we don't believe, according to the Bible, go to heaven. They return to the dust. But there will be animals on the new earth.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Adam and Eve were created to have dominion over all the earth.
That's
and
right.
And that includes the animals.
Yes.
And so all these creations that God created in the beginning of our earth, I'm sure we're going to see those same things in abundance when the earth is made new.
It's going to be a wonderful thing that we can't even imagine.
Mm, I agree.
Because we can't imagine life without death, but that's what we're promised. And speaking of promises.
Promises. It's that time of year.
What do you mean when you say that?
Well, it's New Year's resolution time. And now that we're a week or two into the new year, I'm sure there's a lot of our listeners that have had difficulty keeping their New Year's resolutions.
I know I'm one of those, I got to tell you.
Really?
Oh, yeah, I've made them over and over. But I haven't done that this year.
Well, I didn't do it this year either.
I don't know why, but I didn't. You know, I've always thought, you know, the first of the year, I'm going to go on that diet, or I'm going to start my exercise program, or whatever it is. There's always something that I think I'm going to do.
I'm sure the retailers sell a lot of weight sets. They sell a lot of treadmills, stair steppers, stair climbers. This is the time of year when they sell those things.
Yeah, somebody that I work with said, you know, I'm not eating any more chocolate. And I said, boy, best wishes on that one.
How long did that last?
Well, she says she still hasn't touched any, and where are we? We're about the second week almost.
Wow.
So she's doing good.
Not too bad.
Yeah.
That's right.
But as far as these New Year's resolutions and things like that, how do you feel about that, Rick?
You know, I think whenever we determine to do something on our own, it does not have a great chance of success. That's what I think. You know, there are successful people in our world, many, many, that have done things on their own.
Sure.
Takes great willpower, determination, and it's a testament to what man can do when we put our minds to something. But I'm really under the belief that when we really want to do something, we need to ask God about that first.
Yes. That's a very good idea.
And if we can do it being confident that it's God's will for our lives, like having a healthier diet.
Sure.
Or exercising a little bit more. Or, you know, I'm sure God wants us to partake of those things and to be healthier in those ways.
Absolutely.
So I think that there is divine power in those areas when we're sure it's something God wants for our lives.
Amen. I agree. You know, I think sometimes, though, we put too high of expectation on ourselves and we don't rely enough on God.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And that's why I've shied away from New Year's resolutions this year.
Yeah, I have too. And one of the things that really comes to mind is, we have a tendency, I know I do, when I was a kid, there was this one little thing we used to do. If my parents asked me or my brother something and we really meant it, we hadn't done it, we would say, I promise, or I swear.
Yeah.
It was one of those.
Yeah, I'm sure there's 100 sayings.
Sure,
kid,
and I might say,
use.
I swear to God.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I've said that many times when I was younger. But what's the danger in that? Is there a danger in that?
Well, we can turn to some texts in Scripture that will help us with this.
Okay. Do you have anything in mind?
Yes, I do. There's two texts that come to mind in the New Testament. One is in James, and one is in Matthew. The one in Matthew, that's in chapter 5. Let me turn to that one first.
Okay.
And interestingly enough, they pretty much say the same thing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. It says, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Of course, yea, yea, that would be yes, yes, or no, no. This is Jesus speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount. And if we back up a few verses.
Yes, that's what I'd like to do. I think it would be good to do that.
In verse 33 is really where this passage starts. It says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by then of old time, thou shalt not swear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil.
My understanding of this, Rick, and correct me if I'm wrong, is if I promise you I'm going to do something tomorrow, or I swear to you that I'm going to do it, I'm not guaranteed another day, am I?
No, you're not.
So I can say, you know, good Lord willing, or as long as I can, I will be there.
That's right.
Everything permitting, you know, I'm going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
But to make a promise and do it within myself, that's going beyond what we should do according to this text.
Yeah, that's right. None of us have life in ourselves, so to speak.
Yes.
And we're not guaranteed, like you said, one more hour, one more day. So that's why this text is saying, if someone asks you, say yes, say no. Just say it plainly and do your best to live up to that.
Very good. Yeah, that's a lesson well learned. Now, we had talked about this once before. There is a place in the Bible where God actually swears to do something.
Yeah. Let me read this one from James.
Okay, yes, let's do that.
James 5:12 says basically the same thing that Jesus did in Matthew. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation.
That's
in other
very
words,
clear.
If you can't live up to it, someone's going to point the finger at you. You're
going to
come
right.
under condemnation.
Yeah, we are.
So the Bible's saying, you know, just answer to the best of your ability as truthfully as you can.
Yes. For example, when we make a vow, like a marital vow,
mm-hmm.
that's saying when we make that vow, we're saying we're going to be with that spouse forever until we die. The Bible also talks about that. When you vow a vow, you'd better keep it.
To the best of your ability.
To the best of
that's
your ability.
Right. So many people today make difficult choices.
Absolutely.
And they're not living up to their marriage vows, and
right.
that's sad.
It is. And it's not always the one individual. It can be one or the other or both.
That's absolutely true. Mark, you mentioned a text in the Old Testament where God swears by himself.
Yes. Would you read that?
and it is pretty funny when you read it. But there's a lesson in this. It's in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And it's chapter 22,
okay.
verse 5. It says, "But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation."
Hmm.
I swear by myself.
Yeah.
Now, God is so much higher than we are.
Yes.
He's more than able to do that. And
right.
it's his prerogative, I would say.
That's the beautiful thing about God and his son versus you and I. We can have all of the good intentions in the world, and we can completely mean, you know, I promise you or I swear to you I'm going to be there at 5 o'clock.
We can even promise ourselves, like
yes.
New Year's resolutions.
That's it.
Yeah.
I'm going to stick to this diet no matter what. I'm not going to break it. I'm
no
going to do it.
No more chocolate.
Yeah, no more chocolate. I'm going to lose this weight this year, and that is it. I'm going to be done with it. But extenuating circumstances can get in the way of the plans that you and I have. We can't see tomorrow or the next day. We can plan for those things, but we can't know that they're going to take place.
You know, the other thought I have about this is every time God said something, it's going to come true.
That's right.
Every time he said something in the past, it has come to pass.
It has.
So that's a pretty good track record.
Absolutely. And that's the point. If we say something, we don't know what the future is, but God knows the beginning from the end.
That's right.
And he can, if he tells you he's going to do something, the promises that he gives, we know will come true.
Absolutely. You know, God has good intentions for us.
Yes, he does.
I was at a Bible study this last weekend, and a gentleman was there. We were just about to have prayer, and he said, "Let's remember this text." And he opened his Bible to Jeremiah 29:11. This is about God's goodness to us. 29:11 says, and this is God speaking. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil."
Hmm.
That's a tremendous promise to me.
That is.
The end of the verse says, "To give you an expected end." And that's what we're going to talk about right now,
yes.
is the hope of a resurrection.
It is. You know, that that saying there, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a friend of ours in Bible study say, we don't know ourselves.
Yeah, we don't.
We don't know ourselves. We can think a certain thing, and something can come into our lives, just like the Apostle Peter. He told Jesus, yes, Lord, I love you.
I would never deny you.
And right? He meant that.
He did.
He meant that with all of his heart.
Yes.
But what happened?
He denied him three times.
Just as he was told.
Yes.
And the thing about this is, when God says there, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, it's true and it's sure, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
And the promise that he gives us is that if we accept his Son for who he says he is, we accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the fact that he poured out his blood for us, that we can have the hope of being resurrected in what the Bible calls the first resurrection.
The first resurrection, huh?
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
That is interesting.
Let's take a look at a text in John chapter 5.
Okay.
John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's a lot in this text.
There's a lot here.
Now, let's hold on just for a second.
Okay.
He says, all those that are in the graves.
Yes.
What does he mean by that?
Well, I think it means just what it says. All. I think it means everyone will be resurrected.
Everybody who has ever lived, who has died.
Yes.
You mean they're not in heaven right now?
Well, that's what we had established early on. In our first program, what happens to us when we die, we established that when Adam died, he returned to the dust.
Okay.
We established at the beginning of this program, we talked about that for a moment, we established that the animals also return to the dust.
That's right.
And when Jesus says this, remember, I mean, this is him speaking. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, well, where are the graves?
They're in the dust.
They're in the ground.
That's right.
If they've been cremated, they're in somebody's vase or an urn, or they've been spread, their ashes have been spread. That's the person.
Yeah, they're going back to the dust anyway.
Back to where they've gone.
Right.
Or where they came from. So what he's saying is all will hear his voice. So notice it talks about two groups of people that will be resurrected.
Okay.
It talks about the righteous, we could say, or those who have done good, and the unrighteous, some translations say, which are those who have done evil.
My version says done good or done evil.
Yes.
So the ones that are done good to the resurrection of life, and those that are done evil to the resurrection of, and my Bible says damnation.
Yes. Some say condemnation.
I see.
And some say the resurrection of judgment. And either way it works, because the resurrection of judgment is, it's just that. It's not a resurrection of eternal life.
I see, yeah.
And we can show some of these texts to go along with this. For example, how do we know that there are going to be two resurrections? It tells us here, but do they occur at the same time?
That's a good question.
Okay. Let's try to answer that question with another verse found in Revelation chapter 20.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 20. And while we're turning there, I want to take just a moment to invite everyone to go to our website. It's www.prophecyhope.com. We're constantly adding things to it. We're adding the older radio programs as time goes on. Also, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And we are looking forward to your questions and comments. Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to be able to broadcast this. You'll notice that New Visions Radio is getting a facelift, too.
They've been so good to us, Mark.
They really have. And we have a regular schedule now, which I will try to pull up before we end this program today, and I'll try to give you what that schedule is so you can tune in at the same time each week and listen to us. We finally have a spot in the lineup where we're going to be consistent every week, and we're excited about
Wonderful.
That.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord for that.
Yes. Now, Revelation chapter 21, Rick, we were here, or I'm sorry, chapter 20, and if you notice, I'm just going to read part of verse 4. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's start off with Revelation 20, verse 1. This is going to be a little off topic, but it's going to set the stage for where we're headed here. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." That's a study in itself, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, it is.
"And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we see there's a timeline here, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
I have to say that I believe this is a literal 1,000 years.
Okay, I believe that also. Years.
Okay. So the devil was going to be bound for 1,000 years. It says, "And he cast him," that's he cast the devil, "into the bottomless pit and shut him and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while."
Mm.
So we see this period of 1,000 years. It seems like he's locked up to where he can't tempt anyone. Would you agree?
I would agree.
Okay. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image." That's another study. "And had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands." That's another study.
This is the mark of the beast.
This is the mark of the beast we're talking
John
about.
John is talking about the mark of the beast
yes.
here. Yeah.
"And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Well, these must be righteous people. If they did not receive the mark of the beast, they must be the righteous people.
And if they're living and reigning with Christ for that 1,000-year period, right. they would have to be righteous.
Absolutely.
Now, it's interesting. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished."
Interesting. So we have a group of people that are living and reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years.
Right.
Okay. But the rest of the people that had died didn't get resurrected, it says, till the 1,000 years were finished.
That's right. Till after the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years were over, that's when the second resurrection comes. So we can establish very quickly that the first resurrection are the righteous ones because they're in heaven with Jesus.
I see.
The second resurrection must be the ones who had done evil.
Or received the mark of the beast.
Or received the mark of the beast.
Yeah, something like that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to see this because it can be confusing if you've got your Bible open right now and you're looking at Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. This can be very confusing. And some Bibles put this one thought in parenthesis when it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." That's in brackets in some translations.
Okay.
It's a parenthetical thought. Because right after that it says, "This is the first resurrection." And you might look at that and say, "Wait a minute. This means the first resurrection occurred after the 1,000 years. If you read all of that together, that's the way it looks.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's
it can
not
be
what
confusing.
It means. If you look at the next verse, look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power."
The second death?
Oh, boy. We're opening up a can of worms here, aren't
yeah,
we?
Yeah, we really are.
Maybe we'll talk about that next week.
Okay. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Yes. So we see that the first resurrection happens prior to the 1,000 years. That thought, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished," in verse 5, was just put in there as a parenthetical thought. In other words, it was added to let us know that there are two resurrections.
I see.
And it wasn't added to the text, but it's just, this is what the writer John was expressing.
This is what John wrote, yeah.
Right.
So I can see in the next few verses that Satan is loosed out of his prison in verse 7.
Yes.
And in verse 8, he goes out to deceive the nations.
Hmm.
So it must be that at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed.
Right.
And the dead people who did not have part in the first resurrection are resurrected when he is loosed.
That's what the text is telling us. Mm-hmm. Now, before we go on, let's go back to a verse that we'd looked at before in 1 Thessalonians, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Rick, I'm going to get you to read this, but let me figure out which verse as I turn there. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and is it verse 15 that I want you to read?
Verse 14.
Okay, begin there.
Well, let's start with 13.
Okay.
Because here Paul is saying he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. Let me read verse 13 and keep reading.
Okay.
But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, let me stop here, Mark, and just say, when he uses this term sleep, he's talking about these people that are sorrowful, that their loved ones are asleep. Now, we only are sorrowful when they die. So
that's
he's
correct.
Using sleep just like Jesus did.
Just like Jesus did, asleep in death.
Right. Because of the hope of resurrection.
Right.
It's just an unconscious sleep. Yeah, it's temporary.
There you go.
Okay. So even as which others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Yes.
Interesting text.
It is.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, this is Christ himself,
yes,
shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
What does that mean, the dead in Christ?
Well, to me it means, if they had a close relationship with Christ and were following everything that they knew Christ wanted them to live up to,
right,
it seems like they would go to sleep or they would die in Christ, in the hope Christ would someday return and call them out of this sleep.
That's it. That's the dead in Christ.
That's right.
Okay.
Verse 17. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Wow, this is a powerful text, because this is showing a couple of things. Number one, that the dead are in fact in the tombs until Christ comes back.
That's right. They're not in heaven.
Yeah, because when he comes back, he calls them out. That's what the trumpet blast is about, to wake them up, isn't it?
That's right.
The trumpet of God.
And if we don't believe that the power of God through Christ can raise people from the dead, what do we do with the story of Lazarus?
Right.
Where Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and here he is coming right out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days.
Yeah, his flesh had already began to decay. But when he came out, his flesh was revived, which shows the power of Christ and the Father.
Haven't we done a program on the power of his resurrection?
Yes, we did. We did do that.
And this is God's power. This is God's eternal, life-giving power that Christ uses to call everyone that has fallen asleep in him back to life. That's a tremendous hope.
Yes, actually, it's a sermon that was given on the website. If you go there, 2013 videos, it's one of those sermons, The Power of His Resurrection.
They can find that at prophecyhope.com.
That's correct. Yep. And that actually talks about the power that not only that Christ has to resurrect us, but the power that was used to resurrect Christ.
That's right.
It's wonderful.
It is.
Now,
it's a powerful sermon.
I get it.
Okay.
That's good. Now, the thing is, it says here in verse 16, you read it, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, which you explained, will rise first, then we who are alive, in other words, those who are in the tombs will come up first, and then you and I, if we're alive, anybody listening to this program, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with those resurrected ones that he's caught out of the tomb. Is that how you understand this?
That is how I understand it.
Now,
and at that point, That's when the 1,000 years begins that we read about in Revelation.
Absolutely. That's what we see here when we go back to Revelation chapter 20, and it talks about those who lived with Christ for 1,000 years.
Lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's right.
Now, there's a lot of meat here in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and I plan on doing a sermon on this before long and really talking about what takes place here, what the books are in verse 12, what the book of life is in verse 12. It's very interesting when you get down to the nitty-gritty and see what God is telling us here. But notice verse 5 again. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, when it says this is the first resurrection, it's pointing back to verse 4, and it's also showing in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in that, what we read in 1 Thessalonians.
The first resurrection.
Right. Yeah. Because they will be immortal. They're given immortality.
Yeah. Verse 6 says, on these people, on such, the second death has no power.
Yes.
You know, I want to stop you just for a minute.
Sure.
Mark. You know, I'm sure we have a lot of listeners that have always believed and been taught that when you die, you go to heaven.
Right.
And I just want to take a moment to discuss that.
Okay.
It's probably coming as a shock to some people that when you die, you're laying in the ground. You have no conscious awareness.
Right.
And you're not in heaven. Our loved ones are not in heaven looking down with tears in their eyes on all the things that we have to suffer through.
That would be a horrible experience, wouldn't it?
It would. Well, think about Lazarus for a moment. Mm-hmm. If Lazarus went straight to heaven when he died, here's Christ calling him back from heaven through the tomb. If I was Lazarus, I'd be pretty upset.
Yeah, that wouldn't be a pleasant experience at all.
I know that it may be a shock to you to think of maybe a loved one that we had thought maybe was in heaven, but that's not the case. And we can have some peace in the fact that they're not in pain.
Yeah.
Their bodies have returned to the dust, and that their minds are really waiting for that resurrection call from Jesus Christ himself.
Amen. Rick, I think what goes through a lot of people's minds, and I've been asked this, and I can't remember if we talked about this on a previous program. We're going to repeat ourselves from time to time. But you and I knew a young man. We went to his house and talked to him about he had had cancer. Remember Jonathan?
Oh, yes. I remember visiting Jonathan.
And he had cancer, and he knew he was going to die very, very soon. And he was curious. He asked us, what's going to happen? What can I expect? And we shared these texts with him.
Yeah, we didn't answer from ourselves, from our own knowledge.
We showed him from the Bible.
From the Bible.
And we reasoned with him, too, about, you may recall, we asked him, have you ever been put under anesthesia?
And he told us that he had.
He had. One of his surgeries lasted for hours and hours. And I said to him, well, do you remember when you went under the anesthesia, how long did it seem from the time you went under to when you came out? He said, well, it was a laborious surgery. It was hours and hours. I think 14 or 15 hours, if I remember right. Mm. And he said, well, when I came to, I didn't think I'd gone in yet.
Yeah.
Remember that? He said it was an instant.
You know, I think that's common for a lot of people. They say, well, when are you going to take me in for the surgery?
That's right. And what happened with him, I explained to him what you experienced there was a loss of time. If you fall asleep at night and you wake up, it doesn't matter if you've been asleep for a minute or 10 hours. You have to look at the clock to have a concept of what time it is, especially if it's still dark.
That's true. If we're truly in a deep sleep.
Right. Now, that would be the equivalent of the experience of death.
You know, I think that's why Paul and why Jesus himself referred to death as a sleep.
I agree. And he even told them, Lazarus sleeps, and they didn't think he got it. And he says, well, he has died.
Yeah, he had to spell it out for his disciples,
didn't
he?
He did. Now, I think it's very important, too. I appreciate you stopping us and going back to that, Rick, because there are a lot of people that are listening to this program that these ideas are new to them. But friends, get it from your Bible. Don't believe it because we say it. Don't believe it because the pastor says it. Don't believe it just because your church teaches it, and this is what mom and dad or my grandmother or grandfather, I've been here all of my life. We're trying to encourage you to open your Bibles and study.
Open your Bibles and study. And if someone studying with you cannot show you from the Bible, then it's time to seriously question what they're teaching.
Amen.
Always ask for a scriptural answer on everything that you learn.
Amen. And that's what we at Prophecies of Hope, Rick and I, try very hard to make every answer scriptural and not to give you theories or ideas from our own selves. But if we can't stand on it, we'll say, you know, the Bible isn't real clear here, but here's the evidence that we do have, and we have to draw a conclusion based on what we have.
That's right.
Now, let's take a look again. We get back to Revelation, where we talked about this thousand-year period, and then we talked about the second resurrection. What happens to those in the second resurrection?
Very good question.
According to the Scripture, it talks about these in the second resurrection. It says in verse 7, it says, "Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison," which I believe is here on earth. Without getting into a whole different study here, Rick, I think we can just sum this up for the folks by letting them know that we do believe that Satan will be, he has been cast to the earth. This is where his prison will be, because all of the righteous are taken away.
Right.
And the unrighteous, 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians rather, tells us that they are destroyed by the brightness of Jesus' coming.
That's right.
Okay. Maybe I should give you that text so that people can look that up. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe, and verse 8. It says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So lawless ones are those who are not keeping God's commandments, who are not living up to God's righteous standards.
My Bible says, "Then shall the wicked be revealed."
Okay. Very good. So that goes right along with John 5:28 and 29, where we talked about the two resurrections, the resurrection for the ones who have done good and the ones who have done evil. Now, this resurrection after the thousand years, as we said, are those that have done evil. And then we notice that the holy city, we're not going to get into all of this today, but the holy city comes down out of heaven and settles on the earth, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
And when that happens, what takes place?
Well, the second resurrection takes place.
Yes. So the second resurrection occurs after the thousand years.
And these are all the wicked people that were destroyed by Christ's coming. And all of those that did not die with the hope of Christ, who have not accepted Christ as their
right.
Savior.
That's right. Now, what happens as a result of this? Satan goes and tries to gather them together for the war, doesn't
he? Right. This chapter talks about him tempting all the nations of the earth. Verse 8, deceive the nations of the earth, which are the four corners of the earth.
Yes, that means earth-wide, in other
that's
words.
That's right.
That's what that's saying. Not that the earth is square, or that they thought that, then they knew better.
Well, north, south, east, and west.
That's the four corners.
Yeah,
absolutely.
It is.
It says, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So this is a large army.
Yes, it is.
Very
Everyone
large.
Who's ever lived on the earth will be alive at this
time.
At
that time. That's right.
Right. The righteous will be in the city.
Right.
And the unrighteous will be
outside the city.
That's right.
So we want to be, first of all, we want to be in the first resurrection.
Mark, what is the purpose of this?
That's a great question, because you think all of these people are alive. The righteous are in the city. The unrighteous are outside of the city. You know, God is so transparent, no pun intended, because he is invisible according to Scripture, at least invisible to us at this point. I think we will see him face to face. But he is so transparent that he wants us to know that his judgment is true.
Not only us, but every human that's ever lived on the earth.
And every angel.
That's right.
You see, there's been this great question that has come in the mind since the beginning of humankind, and that is, Is God righteous? Does he deserve to be the ruler of the universe? Because Satan made a challenge.
He did.
And he wants God's throne, doesn't he?
He does.
So God's giving him an opportunity to say, here it is. If you're right, you can have my throne.
But you know, there's a promise in the New Testament that God is right, and every knee shall bow to God and his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and that is in Philippians chapter 2, right?
And verse 10.
Would you read that?
It says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, so we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he shed his blood, and we have to recognize that God is his Father.
There's another text in the New Testament says basically the same thing. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This is basically saying the same thing, that to the glory of our Heavenly Father, everyone is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
So, Rick, what are you saying? Are you saying that even Lucifer, the devil, will do this?
I have to believe that, Mark, because this is what the Bible says.
Yes, I believe that too.
If Lucifer's got knees, he's going to be on them confessing.
That's exactly right. He's
confessing
gonna bow.
That Christ is Lord.
And it may pain him to do that, but he's going to do it because he will recognize that his ways were wrong. And I don't think it's a thought that God puts in his head. People will do this on their own. It's not something that he's forcing them to do. In other words...
You may be right with that. I don't know that we can prove that by Scripture. I think knowing God's character, he never forces us to do anything.
Yeah, he doesn't force us to worship.
That's
him.
Why we're in this predicament. He didn't force this beautiful angel that was in heaven, Lucifer, to obey him in every thought and deed.
Right.
He gave Lucifer, as he gives us, the freedom of choice.
Yes.
The freedom to love or not to love.
Yes. And the reason I say that, Rick, is because I believe that what's going to happen, this is just from my study of Scripture, this is my understanding, I believe that what's going to happen is that those people will recognize that the choice they made was the wrong choice.
I believe you're right.
You know, I've made mistakes. I've done things in my life, and when I realize that I've made the wrong choice, it's a humbling experience.
Mm.
But I have to suffer the consequences of that choice that I made.
Yeah, that's true.
And I think this is what God allows us to do. As much as he loves us, you know, Jesus died for every single person who has ever lived.
Even those that will be destroyed in the end.
He has.
But he died for those people too, even if they don't choose to accept that death in their stead.
Yeah. It's a beautiful arrangement. And the fact that God loves us enough that he doesn't force us to worship him. Because really, it's not love if you force somebody. You can't do that.
That's true.
You know, I heard a pastor say one time, if I were to point a gun at your head and say, bark like a dog, you're going to start barking like a dog. And if I'm going to point a gun at your head and say, roll over on your back and scratch your belly, you're going to do it. But if you point a gun at somebody's head and you say, love me, he said there's a dirty word for that, and it's called rape. Because God never forces us to love him.
Yeah, that's right.
He never forces us.
That's a great analogy.
And, you know, to me, it's a powerful illustration. Mm-hmm. It really is. And I think about these things, it really draws me closer to God to know that he's not going to force us to do anything against our own will.
I feel the same way, Mark, that we have a loving God who wants to draw us to him.
Amen.
Through the goodness in his heart.
Yeah, he's given me many opportunities.
Same with me.
Now, friends, the point that we're making here, to wrap this up, we were talking about promises. Rick, how would you sum this up? Talking about promises of God.
That we have a tremendous hope, just like we read in 1 Thessalonians. That we have hope that if we're not alive when Christ returns, we have the hope of being in the first resurrection.
Amen.
And these promises God has made to us, they will stand the test of time. They are rock solid.
Absolutely. You know, we look back at some of the prophecies that God had told in the past. There is not one prophecy that he has told in the scripture. Not one of them has ever failed.
That's right.
So what makes me think that this one is going to fail?
There isn't anything that makes me think that.
Yeah, the hundreds of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament and how he would come and that he would be here and that not a bone would be broken, that his flesh would not see corruption. I mean, you can go on and on and on. Every single one of those happened. Every one of them.
Just like God promised they would.
Yes. So God gives us a hope and a promise. In fact, that was one of the sermons that our friend Bruce gave on the website. If you go to additional messages and you go there, a future and a hope. Remember that sermon?
It was very good, Mark.
Very good. And I'd recommend you to go to www.prophecyhope.com and check that out. Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio. Rick, it's about time to end this program. It's hard to believe, isn't it?
It is.
Any New Year's resolutions for you?
I ask for God's wisdom and power to keep studying his word.
Amen. Well, friends, let's close out with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the promises that you have made to us, the fact that you give us a hope to live eternally with you in your kingdom. Father, we pray that you will be with those listening. We pray that this new year that we will focus more on you, focus on reading your word, the Bible, focus on your son, Jesus, that we can become more like him and less like ourselves. Father, we thank you for everything you do. We pray that you will guide and direct us as we go through this week until we come together again. And we say this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, as always, we want to sign out by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.